Our scripture reading is John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 12 through 26, because that's a whole unit here of Palm Sunday. Not just 12 through 19, John's writing of Palm Sunday includes verses 20 to 26. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You came to suffer to obtain salvation for us. You conquered through death and resurrection, and you have left us an example that in this life we must suffer, and we will suffer, and that we will suffer with the assurance that you will take our sufferings and use them that we might grow in faith and bring you greater glory in this world than we could have ever without suffering, but that beyond suffering lies the crown of glory that you have won for us. Give us understanding of these great truths as we read and look at this passage together. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Reading from God's Word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Joseph Tun was a pastor of Second Baptist Church in Oradea, Romania, in the 70s and 80s. And he was exiled by the Romanian government in 1981. in a book, Pastoral Renewal, he writes of his experiences. He writes, years ago, I ran away from my country, communist at the time, among the most repressive communist countries, because I wanted to study theology at Oxford. So, and when I was preparing to go back to Romania, I asked some of my colleagues, my fellow students, what they thought of the idea. And quite a few told me, you'll be arrested at the border. A fellow student said, why would you want to go back there? You won't be able to implement your plans. He decided, in wisdom, the greatest wisdom is to seek God with your goals and plans before you plan, and then commit them to him after you plan, for him to do with what he wants. And sometimes he'll send back a version that has it crossed out, your plans. And oftentimes, the breaking up of our plans reveal God's much better plans. Well, as Joseph Tun prayed, God reminded him of this passage in verses 24 through 26. He who loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life compared with loving me and yielding to me will find it. So he heard God speaking through this passage, saying, Joseph, I am sending you back into Romania to die to yourself, so that the vast potential of the gospel through your life might be extended to others. I'm sending you back to sacrifice your life for me, so that through your life, my life will be reproduced and revealed through you. If you're willing to go with that attitude, go. If you want to protect your life, don't. Well, he went back. And he preached the gospel uninhibitedly and went through harassment and imprisonment. One day during interrogation, an officer threatened to kill him. And this is how Joseph Tun responded. Sir, your supreme weapon is killing me. But Christ's supreme weapon is me dying. Because as you know, my sermons are all over this country. And if you kill me, they'll be sprinkled by Christ with my blood. Then people will really listen. Because I've been willing to seal what I've said about the gospel with my own blood. So go ahead and kill me. People will listen harder than they ever have before, and Christ will gain more glory. And the officer sent him home. But this is what he writes. He writes this. For years, he paused while at home after this incident. For years, I was a Christian who was cautious because I wanted to survive. I accepted all the restrictions the authorities put on me because I wanted to live. Now Christ freed me to be willing to die, and they wouldn't oblige me. For years, I wanted to save my life, and I was losing it. Now I wanted to lose it, and Jesus Christ was gaining victory through it. Now, you're not in Joseph Tun's position, and neither am I. Same position. But we are all called to yield everything to Jesus Christ. And we make that decision by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then comes the process of God processing us, so that in as we grow in Christ's likeness, we yield more and more and more to Jesus Christ. To hate your life is not to hate life and hate others. To hate your life is to be so in love with Jesus Christ that everything else in life pales into insignificance compared with the glory of living for Jesus Christ and laying your life before Him. And that will mean not hating others. It will actually mean loving them more than you could have ever before, because it will be Christ loving through you. It will mean you're bolder than you ever have before, because Jesus is more important than your life. So I want you to see the King of Kings in the light of yieldedness today. Because you haven't seen Him if you haven't seen that He calls you to yield to Him. Peace with God comes through yieldedness. So Jesus Christ had a grand entry into Jerusalem. The name of Jesus would have been on everyone's lips. You know why? Because the religious leaders put out public notice calling for Christ's arrest. That's what we read in our passage. Look, the whole world has gone out after Him. We read in verse 10, before the passage we read, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Meaning, they had plans to put Jesus to death. Another reason Jesus was on everybody's lips was because of what He did for His dear friend Lazarus at Bethany. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. The witnesses who saw that went abroad testifying to it. So there was a great crowd waiting for Jesus Christ as He enters Jerusalem. And even more than the witnesses themselves at the resurrection was the fact the day before Jesus' grand entry into Jerusalem, He was at a large dinner, seen with Lazarus, whom He had raised, at a dinner in His honor. So the entire atmosphere is electric. Its effect of the resurrection of Lazarus was explosive. I want to apply this here. The crowds who came that day, welcoming Jesus in the grand entry, made a totally wrong conclusion about the mission of Christ. They healed Him because they thought in Jesus they could harness a power for themselves. That's a perennial problem for this world, for people. Seeking the blessing of Christ without embracing His saving purposes. Jesus, give me worldly success. Make me famous. Make me rich. Get me out of the foxhole. And then we forget them. Have you first embraced and yielded to Jesus Christ? Or are you only trying to harness a power for yourself? Do you love the giver of life who laid down his life for you? The greatest blessing is salvation. And we are, yes, to pray for healing. And we are to pray for God to meet our needs. But above all, we are to seek Jesus with all of our hearts and yield to him, entrusting our lives to him to bless us where he chooses to bless us and to accept his will in our lives. John notes the palms more than any other gospel writer of the palm entry events. So as Jesus approached Jerusalem, they were draping their cloaks on the ground. They were casting palm branches. And John notes this curious detail if you look at our passage. So they took branches of palm trees, verse 13, and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it to fulfill Zechariah 9:9, that the king would come on a donkey. This is a curious detail about the palm branches, because the palm branches had no place on Passover. Palm branches were for the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Why were the people greeting Jesus with palm branches? Because the palm branches had become a symbol for a conqueror who would deliver the Jewish people from the physical tyranny of Rome. It had become a nationalistic symbol. Simon Maccabeus, when he drove out the Syrians and restored the temple about 150 years before, was greeted with palm branches. Insurgents, a generation before Christ was born, these insurgents struck coins with palms. So the palm branches became a symbol of the Messiah. And the crowd was fully expecting, because they were there because of the raising of Lazarus, that Jesus would now deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. They totally misunderstood Jesus' mission. And Jesus makes it clear by what he does in this passage that he did not come to deliver them into domination over Rome. That's not the kind of peace Christ came to purchase the first time he came. You notice in our passage, the Jews who greet Christ greet him by quoting Psalm 118, 25 and 26, a messianic psalm sung during the Passover feast. Hosanna, Jewish word, Hebrew word, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, a key to understanding this event is Jesus did not begin on a donkey. Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem, was walking in full view of the crowd. It was atop that last hill, atop the Mount of Olives, that Jesus, who had the other gospel writers tell us miraculously known in advance what he was going to do to fulfill Zechariah 9:9, to ride on a donkey, had made advanced preparations for that donkey. So the donkey was there for him, and he rode on it. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is presenting himself as the true king of Israel, but a different king than the people were saying. Jesus could not have more repudiated the zealot's idea of a militant savior to destroy Rome than he did when he sat on that donkey and came into Jerusalem, because the donkey was a symbol of peace. The king of peace in the Old Testament, Solomon, rode a donkey in his coronation ceremony. And so Jesus rode that donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. You know what Jesus is doing? He's lamenting the kind of salvation the palm branches represented. He's presenting himself as the king who will establish peace through his saving death on the cross. He had told his disciples in Matthew 20, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. They will flog him, they will crucify him, and the third day he will rise again." You know, this all explains why the crowd that was so excited on Palm Sunday cried out for his crucifixion 5 days later. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, which is a great proof of his claims to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah. Zechariah 9:9 foretold of the coming character of the king. He will be perfectly righteous, having salvation, humble, riding on a donkey. The only person in all of history who fits that description is Christ. Isaiah 42:1 said, see my servant who's anointed by the Spirit. His ways are ways of justice and righteousness. In him I delight. The reason why God the Father delighted in God the Son is that from all of eternity, they are co-equals in power and glory. And Jesus Christ humbly was willing to leave his exalted position in heaven to humble himself on the cross of Calvary. And so he comes into Jerusalem as a lamb king to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin. Now listen, there are many ways to apply this. First of all, Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. Therefore, he's the only one who can accomplish peace between us and God the Father. Before we are yielded to Jesus Christ, we don't have the faintest chance of having peace in this world because we are far from God. God has given us up to the destructive effects of sin and the sin of others. This results in a deep alienation between us and God. And therefore, we're separated from other people as well because of our sin and their sin. We are under the control of sin. And even more than all of this, we are under the just punishment and wrath of God. No amount of bootstrap improvement can ever save us. Colossians 1:20 tells us that when we believe the gospel of Christ and yield our lives to him, the blood of Jesus Christ alone reconciles us to God. But there's another great gift. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, tells us we have the peace of God. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have peace in your life? We live in a fallen world, and we are going to struggle with anxiety. But one of the keys to overcoming it is to turn to God the moment you feel worry approaching. Our response should almost be like a conditioned reflex. You know what a normal reflex is, right? If you're working in the kitchen and the stove's on and you get too close to the stove, put your hand on it, your body's going to jerk back. That's a normal reflex. You don't have to think about it. It's the way God made the body. A conditioned reflex is like that, except it's learned. For example, when you come to a red light and you step on the brake to stop, you learn that. Through practice. Every one of us turns to something in anxiety. Every one of us yields to something. Some people turn in upon themselves, and it creates more anxiety. Some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn to work. What we need to do is supplant those other things with a response that turns us to God the moment we feel worry. If we do, we'll experience God's peace that passes all understanding and gives us peace in the midst of the storm. So he came for peace, but we must yield to him to have that. And then present your life to Christ. Where is the triumph in the triumphal entry? Do the armies come? Is the Roman kingdom overthrown? Do the Romans flee? Where's the triumph? You know, John is intention has a beautiful irony in it, because the triumph is not in Jesus' grand entry, but in his great exit. By coming the way he does with palms and shouts, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the coming King and Messiah, but he goes way beyond them. Jesus sovereignly forces the issue. He's not a passive victim. He's in absolute control of the events before him because he's coming to fulfill God's redemptive plan in eternity past, to shed his blood to purchase salvation for his people. There's a wonderful rhythm in this passage. Jesus enters as a king. He exits as a lamb. And he goes back to his Father as the King of Kings who accomplished his Father's will. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the fulfillment of all of the scriptures, of all of the promises, of all of the hopes of salvation for his people. The only perfume Christ gets for an anointing is the perfume that Mary poured on his feet in preparation for his death. The only crown of thorns he gets is the one stuck in his brow, maliciously. And the only cloak is what some Roman soldier uses to mock him. Jesus had absolute control over every act of maliciousness that the people of Jerusalem put on him and the Roman soldiers. And he did that for you and me. Yes, you were there when Jesus died on the cross. God saw you as being there because you're united to Christ in his death. But Jesus triumphs on the cross. And never forget that the worst of life, the worst we see about us, whether in our lives or in the world, God is in sovereign control of and is using it to glorify himself. God accomplishes his will. Man proposes and God disposes. The purposes of God stand firm forever. Forever. You look at this passage, and Greeks happen to be there. You see, God is bringing the Gentiles to Jesus Christ. And they say, we would see Jesus. They will see him on the cross. That's where you see Jesus in his saving power. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You want to see Jesus? A kernel of wheat. You don't know what is in that kernel of wheat, do you? I don't. At planting season, a kernel of wheat is placed in the ground. And you know, it has so many offsprings from that one grain of wheat. Thousands and thousands of fruit. And what is Jesus saying? What a great illustration of his death and resurrection. That kernel of wheat, Jesus is saying, represents the purpose for which I came. As you place that wheat in the ground, I will be lifted up on the cross for salvation and placed in the ground. But what does a grain of wheat do if it's a good grain? It rises and has untold offspring. And Jesus is saying, I, through my death, be like a resurrection plant. And there will be thousands, millions who themselves will have my life reproduced in them to eternal life. Christ came, yes, to die to take away our sin, but Christ came to rise again and to reproduce his life in you and me as we die to self and live for Christ. There is a paradox in the Christian life. In fact, the Christian life is filled with paradoxes. God's strength is perfected how? In your strength? No, in your weakness. Who will be first? Those who are willing to be last. Who are those whom God uses? Whom are those who will have the life of Christ reproduced? Those who die to selfish self, so that the power of Christ may flourish in them. Romans 12:1-2, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable. This is your spiritual worship. What I have learned again and again, sometimes the hard way, has been this. Death to self is a daily requirement for spiritual vitality. If you're stagnant in your relationship with God, if the potential you have for Christ is not being realized, you must die to self. That's an indication you have life. Lord Jesus, I die to this sin. By the power of Christ, enable me to so love you that I will not let this sin come between me and you. Dying is a requirement for spiritual life. There's the peace, there's the presentation, and finally, perseverance. Notice this great promise Jesus gives. If anyone serves me, verse 26, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Here's a great promise to give you strength and encouragement as you yield to Christ daily. Follow me is the sum of our duty. Where I am is the sum of your reward. What lies ahead for those who follow Jesus Christ? Untold joy and honor. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our momentary light afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them. What a wonderful promise from God to cling to. You will be presented faultless before God's glorious throne. Jude 24:25. Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem in great acclaim. Where did people see him? At his cross. Where do we truly see him as King of Kings? We see him as King of Kings when we trust his resurrection. And by his resurrection power in you, what a privilege. Others see Christ through you. But where will we ultimately see him as King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this entire world? In Revelation 19, he's coming on a white horse, not a donkey. And he's coming as the faithful and true one to forever destroy the powers of Satan and sin and to establish his kingdom of righteousness. where Jesus is, you will be if you follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the rich grace that's contained in this passage. We pray that you would apply these truths to our lives. Lord God, give us peace that passes all understanding. Lord God, we pray that we would present ourselves to you, that your life might be lived through us. And Lord God, enable us to cling to the promises so that we might persevere in following you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.